to the book of Mark, chapter 12. And also, we're going to take these to God in prayer quickly, but also I want us to remember Tammy and Will and Hope and all the rest of them. Can I tell you they're hungry? They're hungry. But I'll tell you, sometimes the devil's just got us bound. Oh, my, my, my. So we want to take all these needs that I mentioned earlier. I don't remember Gordon, too. We miss him today. Can we take these to God? Lord, we need you today. Help us. Help us in what we're doing. How the people cast money into the treasury. This is a church. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, just for sake of discussion. It's not a perfect example, but two pennies, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they that have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want, or what she didn't have, if you will, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. You may be seated. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is probably one of the best known or most talked about, preached about, taught in Sunday school lessons, one of the most taught in all of the Bible, I presume. And in verse 4, it says, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, those are the enemy of God's people, called Goliath, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's around 9 feet tall. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. Talk about protecting your head. And he was armed with a coat of mail. He's wearing this coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Now that's, I don't have the exact calculation in pounds, but it was really, really heavy. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, protecting his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. This man was ready for just about anything. And the staff, or wooden part, if you will, or of his staff that he carried, was like a weaver's beam. Imagine something big. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. So if it wasn't enough for him to be all protected, he had somebody going before him that was carrying the shield. This was a man that was pretty, you're going to have a hard time taking down this man. And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you all are servants to Saul? Saul was the captain, the king, captain of the army. And he told all those soldiers, he said, choose you a man for you let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then all of you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, if the Bible says that Saul was a pretty tall man, the king Saul, he was a pretty tall man, but the Bible describes him as being about the tallest man in Israel. And so when you think about, here's the army of Israel, and they're all just kind of regular height, and you look across the field and there's a 9-foot fella there, and he's got all this protection on him, how eager are you to say, send me, I'll go? Not too eager. And the Bible says that when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Nobody was willing to fight. Nobody was willing to fight. What if I lose? What will my family think? Surely somebody else will fight, right? Somebody around me will pick up the torch and fight, right? Nope. Nobody was willing to fight. Now, can I say that we are no different? We look at that and we say, well, bunch of wimps. No, we're no different. Whenever we look at something and it's daunting, it's scary. When we look at that and we don't want to tackle it, why? I'll tell you why. Because we are looking at that and we are measuring up the threat. We are measuring up the danger and we are comparing it to our strengths. We are comparing it to what abilities, skills, talents, tools, etc. that we have to overcome that. And if there is no faith in the mix, then we're pretty right. But whenever you and I face something that's bigger than us, we've always got to remember that God is bigger than all of our problems, all of our mountains. The question is, are we going to let him do the fight? Somebody said, yeah, I'll just go back home and sit on the couch and let him do all my fighting. No, you got to get in the fight. You got to get out there and he will fight through you. He'll go before you and you will conquer. But Israel's in a very, very despondent place. They're looking at this as being the end of the rope for all of them. You know, my title today is this: miracles happen when nobody is willing to be used. Now, hang with me. Don't judge me too quickly. Miracles happen when nobody is willing to be used. We see that a lot of the times we feel like just a nobody. There's an old song that goes something like this: I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. You know, I don't know who wrote it and when. I just remember hearing that along the way. Well, if we go to 1 Samuel 16, chapter 16 and verse 10, we find something very interesting here that took place before this Israelite battle, Israelite and Philistine battle that we just talked about. In verse 10, basically Samuel the prophet has come down to the house of Jesse. God has turned his back on Saul the king because he's disobeyed him and not done what he said to do. So God sends Samuel down to the house of Jesse and says, you know, I'm going to anoint me somebody there. And so he gets down there and Jesse calls all of his sons forward in front of Samuel. And the only one that's not there is the eighth son. But this, these seven sons that were there, each one of them passed in front of Samuel. Each time the Lord said, nope. Next one comes, nope. And they all were incredible. You know, they were looked like they were cut out for the job. And Samuel, the prophet, the man of God who was anointed, he's thinking, Lord, surely this is the one. Nope. Well, Lord, then surely this one. Nope, 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 nope. God said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so after seven of them went through, again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are here all of your children? And he said, well, no, there's still the youngest one, but he's out keeping the sheep. You know, we didn't invite him to this audition because he's just a nobody. He's just a little guy. He doesn't have much to offer. He's a good kid, but I didn't bring him here. He's not even qualified. And Samuel said, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And verse 12 says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with a beautiful countenance, good to look to. And the Lord said to Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So Samuel took the horn of oil, he anointed him in the midst of his brethren. So here's a nobody getting anointed in the midst of all the somebodies. You ever feel like a nobody that can't do anything around all the somebodies? But all of a sudden you get to praying, get to fasting, get serious with God. You get to surrendering your whole heart to him. And pretty soon this little nobody gets started getting used. Well, here's David. And suddenly now in the midst of all of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And we see in chapter 17, if we go back to the battle in verse 32, David said to Saul, basically Jesse sends David down, his brethren, all the somebodies were down at the battle, they were fighting in the army of Saul, some of them at least. And so we see that David is sent down there with some food for his brethren and to kind of see how the battle's going. David gets there and he hears this giant roaring, everything that we read about a little bit ago, and he says, what's going on around here? Who is this guy? And so everybody said, boy, you know, hey, not it's nothing for you, little boy. This is man's stuff. This is big people stuff. This isn't for little kids stuff. And so David finally keeps on. They took him before Saul the king. And Saul said, what's this I'm hearing about you, little boy? And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of that guy. I'll go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul looked at David and he said, you're not able to go against him to fight with him, for you're just a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. So David gets to talking, telling story. He said, listen, O king, I kept my father's sheep. Notice he did not try to steal the glory. See, a lot of times when we want to be used of God, we'll do it, but we got to have a little bit of accolades, a little bit of glory, and we just want somebody to pat us on the back and tell us how good we are and how godly and how wonderful, what a man of God we are and all this. Well, David, he maybe he's too naive, or maybe he just had his pride under control, but he didn't talk about him being his sheep. He didn't talk about him being, this is what I did with my sheep. No, you know what he said? My daddy's got some sheep back home, and I keep the sheep out there. And one time a lion came by, and a bear came by, and I slew him. I slew him. And the Lord delivered me out of their hand. He said, they came by, they tried to take one of my daddy's sheep. And that just didn't set right with me, O king. I said, this isn't right. And the Lord helped me to slay them and deliver the sheep out of their mouth. So Saul, he hears this and he says, well, I don't know. And David said, listen, the Lord that, in verse 37, listen, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will, talk about some faith here, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. Verse 41, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about, and he saw David, he disdained him, he discounted him, he looked with scorn, for he was but a youth, and a ruddy and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you come out here with sticks trying to chase me off? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh unto the fowls of the air. The birds of the air are going to get you today, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, how long about here? Long about here, be some people be saying, ooh, I think I got myself into more than I can handle. Let's see, where's the emergency exit? That's how we are sometimes in life. But boy, David, he just had a belief in God that he said, my God's not too little for anything. My God's bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my mountains. And he said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword. You come to me with a spear and with a shield. But I don't come to you with all that stuff. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver me or thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take your head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Everybody, what's he doing? He's getting ready to witness big time. He's getting ready to tell the whole world what the Lord has done. And all this assembly, those that are here, they're going to know today that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. They're going to know today that I don't have what it takes physically to kill you. But the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Aren't you thankful for a God that's bigger than every giant? We know the story. David proceeds to take a little stone, put it in his sling, begin to sling it. And when he released that thing, when you look at studies and scholars show that basically Goliath was protected almost head to toe. I mean, he was just protected. Very, very, very few places on his body that you could even get to and get to the flesh that's not protected. One of them was his forehead. One of them was his forehead. And when that stone got launched, it went straight to his forehead, and the Bible says it sunk deep in his forehead. And whenever he fell, David ran, he didn't have his own sword, but he took the sword of the Philistine and he cut that Philistine's head off. And pretty quick, he came coming back to Jerusalem carrying that head, saying, look what the Lord has done. Oh, my. Whenever we get something down in our spirit and we say, I'm not going to let the devil win in 2025. I'm not going to let my enemy captivate me in 2025. I'm not going to sit back and do nothing and let what God wants me to do go unfulfilled in 25. I will be used of God. This year, we're going to have some victories, and we're going to be carrying the giant's head around saying, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. I love the part later on where Saul calls for him. He said, hey, I want to you know, battles all over, and they chased the Philistines down and slew them all, and then later on, Saul, he's back home. He said, I you know, go find that boy and bring him before me. And the Bible says when he came in that oh my, David got in there and just gave all the glory to God. And I think if we can remember that the battle is the Lord's, it's not ours. If it's ours, we can't do it. We might as well pack up, go home and hide, crawl in a rock and inside a hole and cover it in a rock. But through God, all things are possible. John chapter 6. I want to read starting at verse 5. Jesus is teaching in his ministry. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company or multitude come unto him, he said unto Philip, disciple, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Hey, we got to get some food for all these folks. They're hungry and they're tired. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, well, you know, like Philip said, we don't have any money to buy food, enough food for this multitude. Look at them. There's thousands here. But there is a lad here. There is a lad here, just a little boy, which has five barley loaves with him and two small fishes. But Jesus, what's that going to do for this kind of a multitude? Two little fishes and five loaves, what's that going to do to thousands of people? So Jesus said, make them sit down. Got them all organized. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And this is so beautiful. Oh, these next few words alone are just so miraculous, they don't make sense. Five loaves, two fishes, thousands of people. Jesus breaks, and they start giving the food out to the disciples. I would imagine that after just a few people that had come back and said, okay, Lord, well, we went as thin as we could. Everybody's barely got a bite to eat. And there's a dozen people that's got something to eat, maybe two dozen, but that's it. And there's still thousands left. No. Instead, when they begin distributing, Bible says, when they were filled, when the thousands were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up all the leftovers. Don't let anything be lost. And they gathered up 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten and were filled. Oh, can I tell you, that little lad, he's just a nobody. We don't even know his name. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible that we know of. He's just a little lad that was there that day and said, look, I don't have much, but you can take what I got. Can I tell you that God uses ordinary people? He's not looking for somebody with a degree. He's not looking for somebody of a certain race. He's not looking for somebody that's got a certain financial picture. He's not looking for somebody that's been pure all their life. No, he just wants a willing vessel. Somebody that will say, use me. I don't have much to give, but take it. Break it, bless it, and use me according to your will. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Miracles happen when a nobody is willing to be used. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. This is the neighboring nation to Israel. They fought with Israel often, and as was the case here, they had gone in and fought with Israel and taken captives. And the Bible says he was this Naaman, who was the captain of the host, the general of the army. He was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, You know, I've got so much, I think, skills and talents that God could use. I think that you know, God could use my voice, or I think that I have some education, understanding, some things that God could use, and it'd be good for His kingdom. But you see, I just haven't lived a clean enough life. I've got a past. I've got things on my record or in my past or in my memory that even though people say, just put it behind you, God, can you? I can't forget it. It's still there, and it's just, it weighs me down, and I just can't get past it. So yes, I try to do good things for God, but there's something in my past that I just can't shake. It's there, and I have a hard time with it. Naaman was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. She was among the captives, a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. So she was actually the little servant girl, the little slave girl, the little nobody to this leper's wife. And so whenever she said unto her mistress, she said, "Oh, I would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria." In other words, my Lord, meaning the head of the house, Naaman. She said, "I wish that my master was with the prophet that's in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Naaman hears about it. He says, "Oh wow! Well, if there's a magician over in the land of Israel that knows how to cure leprosy, man, I'm ready to do it, and I'll pay whatever it takes." So he gets a big old cavalcade of presents and gifts and company and great pomp and circumstance, and he gets over to the land of Israel, and he goes up to the king, and he says, "Okay, I'm here. I heard there's a man over here that can cure my leprosy, and I came with all these gifts." And the king got upset. He said, "What am I? I can't cure this leprosy." And the prophet heard about it and told the king, "Send him to me. Send him to me." So Naaman gets down to the house of Elisha. And as he's there, he's expecting, okay, I got this big, you know, this big procession. It's a big, it's gathering a lot of notoriety. So I'm down here. I'm ready. Can't wait for the prophet to come out and touch me with a little stick or whatever he's going to do. And this be all gone, and I'll go back home and have a good time. And I'll now not just be a mighty man of valor, but I'll actually no longer be a leper. And whenever he's out there, the prophet didn't even come out of the house. He just sent his servant. He told him, "Go dip in Jordan 7 times. Well, that didn't set too well with this man. He wasn't real happy about that because, number one, how humiliating to travel all the way to a foreign country, and now as a dignitary of a foreign country, he comes over, and he's in front of the king. He goes down to the prophet, and the prophet doesn't even have the decency to come out and recognize him for who he is, and at least be very respectful and say, no. Elisha just said, "Go dip in the Jordan." So Naaman said, "You know what? That's not going to work." So he got mad. He said, "I'm out of here. I'm heading back home. I can't believe this. My little maid girl, she must have been wrong because this is not the way we do it over in Syria." Finally, the men that were with him, they finally talked some sense in him and said, "You know what, Master, just stop and think about it a minute. The reason that you're not willing to go down and dip in Jordan..." Now, they probably didn't say it directly like this, but they said basically, "It's your pride. Because if he asked you to do some great feat, you're a mighty man of valor. And if he had asked you to do some great, almost impossible feat, boy, you would have done it, whatever it cost you. But because he asked you to do something very humbling, you're not willing to do it. What if it worked?" Isn't that just like us sometimes? It's really, really hard. You know, I have met so many people in my life. Good men, good men. There's one man in particular that I grew up with, and he was a older fella, and of course, much older. He's been gone for a long time now. But I remember this man, the church I grew up in. We outgrew the church we were in. We needed to build a whole new church. We built a large church. And this man was a fine master carpenter. I mean, you've never seen anybody that could build a cabinet or a desk or a bookcase or you name it, anything to do with wood. You've never seen anybody that could do a finer masterpiece. He was just amazing, incredible. And we loved him. He was probably the finest gentleman that I've ever met in my life. I can't think of anybody I've ever met that was a finer gentleman. Wonderful guy. He came to the church. He was faithful. He was there. He never missed. He was always there, him and his wife. And they always sat four rows back or so in the same pew and faithful. They were there early every time. If you needed help around the church, he was there. If you called a work day for Saturday, he was there. And he'd show up with his old Ford station wagon. And he would open up the back of that thing. And he always had a big 5 gallon, 5 or 10 gallon igloo cooler of lemonade. And that was his trademark. And he'd have it there with cups. And everybody on work day could come by. And they knew that Brother Borden had a lemonade in the back of his truck. And he would just, nicest guy, I don't remember ever hearing him even begin. And I'd been to his house. I've never heard him begin to speak a bad word about anybody, ever. Just a wonderful man. And he was faithful. He loved the church. He loved the pastor. He would work hard, do whatever it took. He was a retired carpenter from the Carpenters Union. And I remember through the years, I remember at one point he did get baptized, but he never came to the altar. I don't remember in my lifetime, and I was there. I was there 39 years from the time I was 3 years old, so I was there a long time, and I was there and helped carry him to his grave. I don't remember ever a time seeing him come to the altar that I remember. And I remember some of the preaching that would just be so convicting. The conviction of God would be in that place and be pulling at our hearts, and people would surrender and they would surrender and be just drawn to the altar, but not Brother Borden. He'd sit back and he just wouldn't answer the call. And so one time, I don't know why this stands out, but preacher was preaching and he got to reaching for Brother Borden. The Lord felt to reach for Brother Borden, and so he was begging people to come, people were coming, and they started begging for Brother Borden. And Brother Borden was a very proud man, just very stiff, quiet, never moved a muscle hardly in church. He would sing, but he didn't do any extra in church, but wouldn't miss. And I remember glancing over. Brother Borden, no doubt, felt the conviction in the pool of God, but he had his hands on the front of that pew, and he was standing there like a rock, and he was gripping that pew so tightly. And I can only imagine the Lord saying, if you'll just let go of that pew and come up here and just give me your all, I want to make you what you can't be on your own. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't let go. Couldn't let go. And I remember when he died, when he passed away, that it hurt me because I thought, you know, he never made a move. He never made a move in the right direction. You know, Naaman did not get what God had for him until he humbled himself. In fact, he said this. He said, why do you want me to go wash in Jordan? You know, we call it the Muddy Jordan because it's just that. It's the Muddy Jordan. He said, why would I want to do that? He goes, are there not some clean rivers all around, even back home? Why can't I go wash in one of those clean rivers? You know why? Because God sometimes wants to get a little mud on our pride. That's what it is. And so Naaman finally got some sense in his head, and he said, okay, well, I'm going to try it. Doesn't make any sense, but I'll go down there. What a spectacle. What a fool. Look, I've got this cavalcade. I've got all these people with me. If I come back up a leper after I've dipped seven times, I'm not going to be happy because now I've made a fool of myself. In fact, I'll go back and boy, Israel's never seen a battle like they'll see if I get back after this. Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot. Then he went down and he dipped himself, verse 14, seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Can you imagine? Six times down, nothing happened. But on that seventh time, he came up clean. And this is the beautiful thing. And he returned to the man of God, he and all of his company. And he came and he stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He didn't say there's no God like your God. He said, now I know there's no God in all the earth except in Israel. And as I close, can I tell you that little maid was just a nobody? That little maid was just a nobody. She was nobody. We don't even know her name. But oh, when she said, I can't get it out of my mind about what it was like when I was back home before I became a slave to the Syrian army, she said, you know what? I got something down inside. I may not be home. I may not be able to do what I used to do, but I can sure tell somebody. I may not have all of the grown-up talents. I'm just a little maid, but I can sure tell somebody. Oh, as we all stand, I wonder if we could get it in our hearts and minds that God's not looking for all of our stinking thinking. God's not looking for all of our massive abilities. He's not looking for all of our massive talent. He just says, give me what you got, which is all of you. That's all I want, is all of you. Amen. I wonder if we can lift our hands to him right now. Oh God, use me, Lord. Here I am. Use me. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. As they sing, these altars are open. You're welcome to join around this front. Let's seek God. Let's ask him to do something great in our lives in 2025. Let's ask him to help us to surrender to him. Oh, I need you, Jesus. Oh, Singing that song and meaning it so much. But you know, as I grew, the older I got, I found that there's a lot of distractions in this old life. There's a lot of things in the world pulling the older I got. And can I tell you that at my age now, some people, money is their love. And the devil knows how to seductively get them to chase just a little money. Isn't that something? But you know, whenever we say, I'm living for God no matter what, I've got a made up mind and I'm never going to stop. When we get that in our mindset, there's no telling what we can do for God. And I believe that if we could all get to the point that we could have a burden for the lost and just say, you know what? I'm just a nobody. Trying to tell everybody about somebody that can save anybody. I think if we could get that in our mind, oh, how we would please the Lord. It is my firm belief that winning souls, well, let me just back up. It's my firm belief that there's no better way that you can please God than to win souls. And I wonder if you could make up in your mind as this week progresses and think back on it, throughout the week. I wonder if sometime in this week that God could put something down in you that you could pray for it, seek it, and God could put it down in you that says, you know what? 2025 will not go off the calendar at the end of the year until I've won at least one soul. And I think one of the biggest obstacles for us being able to win souls is we just feel like, well, somebody else will do it because I'm just a nobody. I'm not cut out for it. I don't have this. I don't have that. Or I have this and I have this and it stands in the way. No. If God could use Moses to lead 1.5 to 3 million people out of slavery who had a stuttering problem and went before the king of Egypt and said, let my people go. Yeah, I'm being facetious because I believe that the stuttering was not an issue when he was with Pharaoh. But I'm talking about what he would expect and what he would think is going to happen and what his fears were. Can you imagine saying, I don't want to go in front of the king and I'm going to look like a fool? Moses, whenever the Lord began to use, whenever he let God use him instead of doing it himself, people were delivered. And I believe that can be the same for this year. Amen. Well, today.